Letter of Jude, starting in verse 17, we'll go to verse 23. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Let us pray. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. And in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. We now thank you and praise you, our God, and praise your glorious name. We ask that you would be with us this evening. We pray that this worship service would be pleasing to you, that it would be an honor to you this evening. We ask that you would bless the preaching of the word this evening. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If I was to ask you, what would you think about when I say the phrase, an attack upon the church? That is what Jude is writing about in this letter. He's talking about an apostasy within the church, and he's talking about an attack from false teachers. When I think of persecution, I tend to think of kind of an oppressive government. I think of an unbelieving world coming down on the church, where there's sort of an us versus them sort of mentality. There's clear lines between the church and their oppressors, us versus them. If you remember the book Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand, he was in Romania and he was punished for being a Christian. He was tortured brutally by the government. We think of Christians in communist China. We think of today, even in Iraq and Syria, many Christian refugees are fleeing the persecution there. But these are all examples of eradication. Eradication is very different from what's happening here in the letter from Jude. What we see in this letter is more infiltration. We see an infiltration into the church where many people are claiming to be Christians, but though they claim to be a brother and sister in the faith, as we give further examination of their faith, we see that they're preaching a different gospel. If you were to ask me, Steve, where do you see the church today in America? What is our situation currently? Are we Israel back in Exodus? Are we under an oppressive government regime? Or are we being infiltrated like here in Jude? And I'd have to say we're probably closer to Jude. Because when you look at the church in America, they're are false teachers and entire denominations that claim to be Christians, yet they have denied the Bible, they see Jesus as a moral example, they reject the message of the atonement, and it gets to a point where we have to ask ourselves as the church, what do we believe as followers of Jesus Christ? What unites us as Christians in the Church of Jesus Christ? What does a Christian witness look like? What is our witness to a lost and dying world? And what we see here is that Jude is calling the church to guard the deposit. Paul told Timothy, guard the deposit. That is, protect the message of the gospel. And Lord willing, if we are to find out what these false teachers look like, we could detect them and to further protect the gospel witness. And so what we need today is a clear Christian witness that believes in heaven, believes in hell, believes in the necessity of Christ and salvation that's only found in Him. We need a clear message on the person and work of Christ. And the best way to do that, to combat false teaching in the church, is to strengthen within. That is, to build up within the church. We want to start at the ground level and start to build up the church and to encourage one another and to keep ourselves in the love of God. And so Jude here, the brother of James, is calling us as the church to persevere. That's the message this evening, is this call to persevere. And we do this by building ourselves up, keeping ourselves in the love of God through prayer in the Holy Spirit. So starting in verse 17, "But you must remember, beloved." This is a term of endearment to those in the church. He's writing to believers, and he's pointing them back to the prophets and the apostles. He's pointing them to the message from Scripture. Now, he doesn't count himself among the apostles, most likely. He's referring to the original 12 disciples. But verse 17 parallels a previous text. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2 says that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. When Jude is writing this letter, the faith is new, it's fragile. And so there's a particular emphasis on guarding and protecting the message of the gospel. Paul even knew about this back in Acts chapter 20. Starting in verse 29, he says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night and admonish everyone with tears." Paul's heart was heavy for the church, knowing that this infiltration of fierce wolves and false teachers were coming into the church, and he's worried about those who cause divisions, these worldly people, those devoid of the Spirit. And what do these people look like? We see in verse 4 that certain people have crept in unnoticed, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perverting the grace of God is to take the doctrine of grace and to twist it, to distort it, and ultimately to give the grace of God as a license to sin. I think Eugene spoke about this morning very well, as to say, this is an opportunity for people to say, now that I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. There's no call to obedience. This is what we call antinomianism. Anti meaning against. Nomos is the Greek word for law. And the idea is that someone is acting as though obedience to God does not bear any weight upon the Christian. You look at verse 7, it mentions Sodom and Gomorrah. If the issue is sensuality and then Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned, there's kind of an impulse to say it most likely is talking about homosexuality. And many denominations have embraced it. The PCUSA, the ELCA, the United Methodist, my own denomination back home, the UCC. Many have embraced homosexuality. But even there, this idea is more generic. It's not highlighting one specific sin, but general sexual immorality, justifying sin, and twisting the grace of God. This is exactly what antinomianism is. And Paul said in Romans 6, we heard this morning, "Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." Some translations say, "May it never be." How can we who died to sin still live in it? We're reminded that we're bought with a price. What cost God the Father His Son cannot be considered cheap grace to us. It's a costly grace that cost God the Father His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then verse 8, there are many that are citing dreams as authoritative. People say, "God told me." Every false teacher in the history of the American church have cited some claim that they're a prophet and God is whispering into their ear. I think of David Koresh and Jim Jones, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn. All have claimed to have this revelation from God. And what better way to isolate yourself from any sort of criticism than to say, I'm a prophet, you can't disagree with me. But again, it's this mark of a false teacher. Verse 12, that they're looking after themselves. Again, back to the prosperity gospel preachers, flying into third world countries on their private jets, asking thousands of impoverished people with sick and dying children to give their last dollar to these ministries. These same false teachers are blaming those same people for their hardships, saying, you don't have enough faith. Give me more money and you'll have faith to believe, and then God will solve these problems. Creflo Dollar, back in Atlanta, told his church God wanted him to buy a $68 million private jet and that you can't stop him from dreaming. They used the Bible as a way to extort the church and to gain millions of dollars. And with all these false teachers coming in, Jude is encouraging us, detect these false teachers, to know them when you see them in the church. If we know the truth and we center ourselves on the truth of God's Word, we can know the counterfeit when we see it. But here, Jude is not just talking about those false teachers, but he wants again to encourage the church. And that's what I want my focus to be this evening as we go into a second point. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Starting in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Right there in verse 21, if you see it, keep yourselves in the love of God. That is our main phrase this evening, to keep yourselves in the love of God. How do we do this? We go to verse 20, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Second is praying in the Spirit. Then third, when we do this, we wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. It leads to eternal life. The goal here is to keep ourselves in the love of God. And so keeping ourselves consists of these three things. But notice also that we are kept by God. If you go back to verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept. Emphasis here, kept. We are commanded in 21 to keep ourselves, but also in verse 1 it says that God is keeping us. So either God is keeping us or we keep ourselves. We have to decide. Verse 24 comes in. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Again, two for God keeping us, one for we keep ourselves in verse 21. And so, which is it? I think a perseverance of the saints. Do we persevere ourselves, or are we preserved by God? And the answer is yes. Verse 1, we are kept for Jesus Christ, that is by God the Father. We see that God's sovereign hand is holding on to those that belong to Him. Verse 21 comes in and says, yes, while you're kept, keep yourselves. Build yourselves up. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Wait for the promise of God and these eternal realities that are to come. He's saying, keep yourselves in the faith. The Father is saving us through the Son, Jesus Christ, and it's the Spirit that comes in and indwells the believer that allows us to pray in the Holy Spirit. And so now we see this first idea of building ourselves up. Again, this is an active role of the Christian, is to build yourselves up in the most holy faith. The illustration used by Peter and Paul, they both talk about a building. Paul in Ephesians talks about the prophets and the apostles being the foundation of the church. Rachel and I have a building going up behind our own apartment building, and you see for months they're working on this foundation as they're building this big, tall building. And the time and the effort that's put into establishing a strong foundation in this building. But back in biblical times, there was a guidestone or a cornerstone that would be the stone on the corner, obviously, that will establish a pattern for the rest of the rocks that establish the foundation. And Psalm 118 tells us the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Christ is our cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone that all the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New Testament, They are establishing the foundation for the Christian church. This is our foundation. And then 1 Peter chapter 2 comes in. We, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. You and I are the stones that are building the house of God. We are the believers that are part of this holy priesthood, the spiritual house. But again, notice, we're built up as a spiritual house. We're built up as a holy priesthood. So again, it's God working, and then we're coming in working as well. Hebrews 10, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith. Let our hearts be sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. It's not us. It's not based on our faithfulness that we're saved. It's based on God who is faithful that holds on to us. But now, verse 24, let us consider, Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and let all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're to hold fast together as the church. We're to hold on to one another, thinking of those stones of brick and mortar that they're holding fast to one another and establishing the house of God. Even Paul, when he spoke of Christ being the head of the church, we think of us being the body of Christ. Some of us are hands serving in the nursery. Some of us are feet going out and sharing the good news. Everyone in the church is serving a role. But I think about this body, and let's say if you were to lose a thumb, I think of carpentry, and somebody is cutting wood long ways, and they're getting near the bandsaw, and they lose a thumb. Where they just think, well, my thumb can get reattached later. No, 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 this is an emergency. We have to go right now. There's a sense of real urgency. We need to get ice. We need to ice the thumb. We need to rush to the hospital so that we can reattach it. Yet there are Christians that will sever themselves from the body of Christ in thinking that they can operate without any encouragement, without any teaching or preaching of the Word of God. There is no life apart from the vine. It has to be attached. You have to be with God's people and receive the nourishment that comes only from being in communion with other believers. And so we are to, again, stir up, to encourage, to strengthen as we are kept. Again, as we are kept by God. And that's really important. The main thing here is that God keeps us. It's God acting first through the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells believers, that gives us faith to believe. But then, right then, he turns around and again commands us to keep ourselves. And again, I want to be clear here. This is not faith plus works. This is a 0% man and 100% God. God saves. We are saved by faith and faith alone, but true faith is never alone. There's always going to be an evidence. Full commitment to justification by faith, but we need to be clear here that then we're called to work with all our might. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We're to build ourselves up. But then secondly, we're to pray in the Holy Spirit. Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives us a model on how to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5 says that we're to pray without ceasing. Matthew Henry gives a very good definition I'd like to share with you. Our prayers are most likely to prevail when we pray in the Holy Spirit under the guidance and influence according to the rule of His Word with faith, fervency, and earnestness. This is praying with the Holy in the Holy Spirit. And when Paul describes praying in the Holy Spirit, he also talks about it in the context of the armor of God, Ephesians 6. We have the shield of faith, we have the helmet of salvation, and then we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. With faith and salvation and the Word of God present, he is praying God the Holy Spirit would work. And in doing so, he is giving us a model of how to pray in the Holy Spirit. William Gurnall wrote the book, The Christian in Complete Armor. He said, prayer is the creature's act, again, we keep ourselves, but the Spirit's gift. We are kept. We act. God gives. When the Holy Spirit gives help to the believer in prayer, suitable affections in every area of prayer are stirred up. The Spirit creates an aching heart when sin is being confessed. He brings forth a deep sense of need when God is being supplicated. And when the Lord is being praised, the Spirit carries the heart on high upon the wings of love and joy. It's the Spirit of God that raises us up, that raises our affection, that makes us sensitive to sin, that we confess our sin to God, but also strengthens us in the faith. But Gronau also emphasized how we are to encourage one another. He emphasized here the fellowship of believers. Your heart may be warmed at their fire, meaning other saints, other believers in the church, and from the savor of their graces be drawn thyself to the love of holiness. As we are around older and more experienced saints that can encourage us in the faith, our faith is then stirred up, is encouraged when we're around other believers and we're praying in the Spirit together, we're praying in fellowship with other believers, that it would stir us up, to energize us, that we would walk by the Spirit, that we're to act in a way that God would show that we are bearing fruit that's an evidence of the Holy Spirit within us. Years ago, John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, he said, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet or hands." We have no hands or feet to even run. What does that even mean, that we are to run as the law commands? We can't. We can't keep the law perfectly. But he follows that up and he says, "Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings." It gives us wings to fly. It gives us the power to believe. It gives us and enables us to believe in Christ. And it reminds us that we cannot do anything apart from God. Third, we wait. We look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Psalm 42, David cries out, "My tears have been my food day and night. And while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" David is being mocked and scoffed at. He waits on the Lord. He prays in the Spirit that God would be with him while he's attacked on every side. When we hear of his love for the Word, we seek it out. We want to know it. We want to know what David knew. We want to know what Abraham knew. We want to be like the saints of old that read God's Word and cherished it and knew it, that we would hold fast to the confession of our hope, that we would see these promises in God's Word and then think forward to the realities of heaven. We want to wait and look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to communion with God for an eternity. Third, I want to point to showing mercy to those who doubt, helping those who are losing the fight of faith. Again, we're to encourage one another and stir one another up. Many are not encouraged and not stirred up, and what they need is encouragement from believers. And different strategies are for different people. Sometimes there's just a need for the Bible to be explained. I think for our younger members of the church, they have a lot of questions. They just need to hear the Bible explained to them. It's not just out of sheer rebellion. They just don't know the faith. They don't know the gospel. We need to continue to teach them. They have honest questions, and the call on us is just to be a faithful witness to them. How then will they call on him in whom they've never believed? And how are they to believe in whom they've never heard? How are you to believe in the gospel when you've never heard it? We are to be a witness and to go out and to share the gospel with those that don't know it. But then also there are some older believers that just need to be reminded. It's not that they don't know the gospel, it's just they need a reminder of the love of God. And while hearing the gospel, that the law would come in and be a tremendous weight on them, that they would confess sin and be driven to the grace of God. Much of the Old Testament is just talking about how God's people have over and over forgotten God's covenantal blessings. And they needed to be reminded of God's promises. And even considering how God how God has been very patient with you and I. How long-suffering the Lord has been with you and I. Ought we to turn around and show that same patience and that same long-suffering to those that do not know Him? We're called to, as Christians, to encourage one another who are here in a Sunday evening. I kind of think of the people that come to a Sunday evening service to hear me, definitely a committed member of the church, but so much more, there are people on the edge that are straying away, drifting away. And that's exactly what it is. It's a slow, steady drifting away. And we can come in too harsh with our correction. And what we ought to be is careful and considerate and compassionate and long-suffering. But verse 23 also tells us, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others who show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Verse 12 tells us they feast with you without fear. There's no law in their gospel message. I don't mean those that come in Sunday morning and they're slowly drifting. I mean those that are already out of the church. There is a sense of urgency to bring in the law. That if they were to simply hear the law of God and the reality of what Jude is talking about, that there is a promise. Jesus tells us in Luke 13:3, repent or you'll likewise perish. There's a warning in Matthew 25, verse 46. All these will go astray into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. He's contrasting the believer and the unbeliever, heaven and hell. And because of our own temptation to be liked, sometimes we do not tell the truth in love. And the call on the Christian for some is to be a mercy to them and show some urgency and to tell them quickly before it's too late. I think of our little ones, you know, our little ones, where if they were running out in the parking lot and if they were running toward the street and I saw a car coming, I'm not going to weigh it out. I'm going to just run over there and try to snatch them up before a car comes by. But here we're not even talking about this physical life. We're talking about eternal life. How much more important is it to pluck those out of the fire that are facing a potential judgment for an eternity, and we're giving them this gospel of grace that can save them and bring them into communion with God and show them the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be plucked out of the fire, and we're to show mercy with fear, mercy to sinners on behalf of Christ with fear that they might neglect such a great offer. This offer is given, and they're simply trampling it underfoot. And we're to be a continual, patient, compassionate witness to those who have rejected it. We know when someone has professed faith in God and is starting to stray, the commandment here, though, is to plead with them, to draw them back. This is friends, this is family members, this is all those that do not believe. But again, the warning here is also be careful. Be careful, hating even the garment that's stained by the flesh. When you're going in and rescuing someone from a sinful atmosphere, there is a sense where you can be drawn back in yourself. We have to be careful that when you reach out, that you yourself can be vulnerable to temptation, and to be careful lest you also be tempted as you're drawing them back in. So in closing, I think of three things. And it's right out of our text. Build yourselves up in the faith. God builds. He is building us up, but also the personal responsibility is on the Christian to encourage one another, to go to God's Word, to speak the truth in love, to point one another to the promises of God in Christ. Second, pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray with other believers. Pray in corporate worship service tonight, but also getting together with other believers and just praying, spending time together, establishing prayer triads, prayer partners. Pray with a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that He has secured these blessings for all Christians. And finally, keep yourselves in the love of God by waiting for the mercy of Jesus Christ leading to eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You in the name of Your Son, and It is through Him that we are kept, we're held on to, that we can trust in the gospel, that it belongs to us, that You will not let go of anyone that belongs to You. You'll never cast out anyone that belongs to You. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.